Our text is in John chapter 4 and verse 10. The Lord Jesus was on the way to Galilee with his disciples. They stopped at the outskirts of Sychar, a town of Samaria where Jacob's well is located. There he sent his disciples into the village to buy provisions, while he himself rested at the well. Along came the Samaritan woman to draw water. It was probably about midday. She had come at an unusual time to draw water, no doubt to avoid the critical stares and the wagging tongues from the villagers. She had a poor reputation. Our Lord, breaking cultural taboos and prejudices, speaks with her. He asks her for a drink. She is surprised and in amazement asks him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, we are told. Our Lord's reply is so profound, challenging and instructive that we cannot but stop for a while to consider his words. He said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Well, we may consider three things from these words. First, Christ has living water to give. Secondly, if we ask, he will give freely. Thirdly, we ask not because of ignorance. First then, Christ has living water to give. The Samaritan woman had asked the Lord why he asked her for water to drink. She had asked essentially out of curiosity, but it was not really necessary for her to know the answer. Thus the Lord does not answer her. In fact, he essentially ignored her question and perhaps the innuendo contained in that question. There is something infinitely more important for her to hear. And so he tells her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that says unto thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wilt ask him, and he will have given thee living water." Now it's clear that the Lord is telling the woman that he has living water to give. But what does he mean by living water? Well, the answer is not so straightforward. But with the benefit of hindsight, by looking at the way that the woman responded to the Lord and the way that the Lord corrected her, we know that the Lord is employing a Jewish literary device known as a mashal, or paradoxical saying. Earlier on in John chapter 2, verse 19, the Lord employed the same device when he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He was, of course, referring to his body, or what the physical temple that the people will be thinking about represent. Likewise, in John 3:3, he says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Clearly, he was not referring to physical birth, though his hearers would immediately think about it. So here in our text, when the Lord tells the Samaritan woman that he would give her living water, it is clear that he is guiding her thoughts. He knows that she will not understand him immediately, but he will steer her thoughts to the truth in such a way that it will burst upon her like a flood of sunshine filling a dark cave, once that rock blocking the light at the entrance is rolled away. Christ, if you have not noticed, is a master teacher. You see, the term living water could simply refer to springing water, or water that is freshly gushed out from the ground, as in the case of artesian wells In Genesis 26, verse 19, we read that Isaac's servants dig in a valley and found there a well of springing water. They hid underground water, and the water was gushing out. This is the freshest, healthiest, best tasting of water from the wells. Wells that do not have living water, or where the spring is very deep down, either collect rainwater or will have water seeping through the soil. And this water in such well would not taste so fresh. They tend to be stagnant or a little murky, maybe a little bit tastes a little bit muddy or even a bit green because of the cyanobacteria, the blue-green algae that grows in it. If you have been to third world country or even to Pulau Ubin, you'll see some of these wells. But wells with living waters, fresh springing water. Thus, when the Lord spoke of living water, the woman's immediate thought must be that he is referring to fresh springing water. That is why she immediately challenges him, rather incredulously. "Sir, there is nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water?" It might be a spring at the bottom of the well. "But it's too deep for my rope buckets even to reach, and you have nothing. How could you get the living water, even if it's there? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Our Lord's reply indicates clearly that she had misunderstood or failed to grasp the full significance of what the Lord was conveying to her. We read in verse 13, 14, "Whosoever," the Lord says, "whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So the Lord is not thinking about springing water. What then is this living water that the Lord is referring to? Well, it's possible, as some commentators suggest, that the Lord means only to use the phrase as a general figure of speech to refer to the spiritual nourishment that he can give, such as peace, hope, joy, forgiveness, etc. But the Apostle John later records an occasion when the Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem to commemorate the Feast of the Tabernacle. Turn to John chapter 7, just a few chapters down, and you'll see a reference to the Feast of Tabernacle. John chapter 7, if you look at verse 2, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." So this was the Feast of Tabernacles. "And the last day of the feast, the priest would fill a golden pitcher with water from the pool of Siloam, and he'll pour the water at the altar as a reminder of how God supplied water out of the rock in the wilderness." Now, on the day, that last day recorded in John 7, the Lord Jesus stood up. Look at verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And notice how John then adds in parenthesis, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." Now, given that John actually gives a very specific, inspired interpretation of what living water is in the text, it is difficult to think of the Lord using the same metaphor differently in our present text. So the Lord must be referring ultimately to the Holy Spirit and all the blessings that He brings to those that He is pleased to touch and to indwell. So we include pardon, peace, joy, love, faith, sanctification, etc. But it's all these things, but not just these things, but the Holy Spirit with all these things. Why does the Lord use living water to describe to the woman the Holy Spirit and all its benefits? Well, you can think of three reasons. Firstly, because that was the subject of their interaction in the first place. That's what the Lord often does. He look at where the people are, what they are doing, and He preached according to the things that's around Him. He's a master teacher. But secondly, because if the Lord has spoken to her directly about the Holy Spirit and the benefits that He brings, the woman would not have been able to appreciate it. In fact, she might go straight into an intellectual mode to think of theological things, so that the real problem that is in her is now clouded away. You know what it's like? There are many people who are living in sin, and you talk to them, they're ready to talk about theology. They'll talk deep theology with you, but actually they're living in sin, because they do not want to talk about that. So when you talk to someone who is in such a condition, a backslidden state, don't go into deep theological discourse, arguments, because that is what such a heart wants. Hide everything that's in the heart. Talk about things we can talk neutrally. Theology. Theology can be spoken neutrally in some ways. So the Lord addresses this woman in a way that will cause her to sense her lack, and for her to sense the benefit that the Lord can give to her, and that need that she has in her heart of hearts is well represented by living waters. But thirdly, the sinful heart, like that of the Samaritan woman, is like a dry, parched land that is barren and fruitless. All it bears is thorns and thistle, pain and sorrow. What it needs, living water to quench. Well, many of us may not be able to describe with theological terms what our life is like at the moment. Most of us, I believe, can appreciate the metaphor of thirst, of barrenness, of dryness in the soul. Our souls are restless until they find rest in Christ. Because we are made in the image of God, even an unbeliever knows that there's something lacking in his soul. This is why there are all sorts of religions in the world. This is why man is always trying to do things to appease his conscience. The Samaritan woman would be able to agree that she needs the living water as soon as she understood that the Lord is not referring to physical water, but to spiritual water. So too, if you are not a believer this morning, I believe you will think about it sincerely. You will know and feel in your heart of hearts that you need this living water that Christ can give. But now we may see from our text, secondly, that if we ask, He will give freely. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. It is clear, is it not, that the Lord is telling the Samaritan woman that if she had asked Him for living water, he would have immediately given her and freely given it to her. Remarkably, the Lord actually makes this invitation to ask him for living water explicitly in another occasion. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. And look at verse 9. Yes, we read from verse 9 onwards. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Notice how the Lord is not only talking about asking and receiving, but specifically about asking for the Holy Spirit and receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, there is an important difference between Luke 11 and our text. In Luke 11, the Lord is speaking to his disciples. Here, in our text, the Lord is speaking to an unbeliever, and that a very immoral unbeliever. And yet, remarkably, Christ invites them to ask for the same thing, and he promises to give freely. Now, it's not so difficult to understand this in the case of a believer. If a believer prays for the Holy Spirit, or more technically and specifically for the guidance and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, God will hear, and he will give him the desire of his heart. Never doubt that. But what about in the case of an unbeliever? How can we make sense of the Lord inviting an unbeliever to ask for the Holy Spirit when he said earlier that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts and opens the eyes of those who see their needs. So how could the Lord tell the unregenerate person to ask for the Spirit? It is like asking a person who is completely blind from birth to ask for the ability to see when he does not even know what is it to see. We all assume what is to see, but if you are born blind, you don't know what is seeing. Well, the answer is actually not very complicated. How is it the Lord could ask an unbeliever to ask for the Holy Spirit? Well, remember how we say that the reason why the Lord does not speak to the woman directly about the Holy Spirit is because she would not be able to appreciate it. You see, although the Samaritan woman needed the Holy Spirit and all the blessings that the Holy Spirit brings, the Lord does not expect her to recognize it as such. Indeed, she would not recognize it as such. All she would recognize through providence and what may be known as the natural work of the Holy Spirit is her need for something in her soul. She would, for example, know the barrenness of her soul, the guilt, the discontentment, the emptiness, the restlessness, the bitterness, and the sorrow, all of which can be perceived as thirst in the soul. all of which can be understood as remediable by the living water. So the Lord is not calling out to the Samaritan woman as a theologian. She does not expect her to think theologically. He expects her simply to know her needs and to ask for help according to her need. When she had received the living water, she would by and by come to understand that the living water is really the Holy Spirit. But at this point of time, she's not expected to know. It's the same when the Lord invites sinners who are laboring and heavy laden to come unto Him, to take His yoke upon them. He does not expect sinners to know their need of justification and sanctification. He does not even say that they can come only if they are conscious that they have sinned grievously against God and are weighed down by the fear of God's wrath. No, no. All who are weary and heavy laden, for whatever reason, may come to Him and find rest. It's only after they have come and take His yoke upon them that you'll see that their weariness and load is as a result of sin and the consequence of sin. So brethren, friends, young people, do you sense your need for living water? Know that if you ask the Lord for living water, He will freely and immediately give to you. As Christians, we are taught, and that correctly, that prayers should be directed to the Father in the name of the Son with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. But the Son is invited all to go to Him, to ask of Him. So it's always right to do so. Go to Him, ask Him for living water, and He will give. He has promised, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. We read that earlier in John 7:37. And He says, all that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh unto Me I will in no wise cast out. Why would you not go to Him? Now, something that the Lord says to the Samaritan woman suggests to us, and that's the third thing we want to consider, which is that we ask not because of ignorance. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give Me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him and He would have given thee living water. If you knew, you would have asked, the Lord is saying to her. What does He mean by the gift of God? Well, some expositors think that the Lord is referring to the living water or the Holy Spirit. Now, it's true that in the book of Acts, the gift of God usually refers to the Holy Spirit. But I think a more natural reading in our text would be that the Lord is actually referring to Himself. As Calvin puts it, the Lord is essentially saying, if thou knewest the gift of God, namely, who it is that talketh with thee. The Lord Jesus is the gift of God. Did not He say earlier, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ is the gift of God to the world. It is through Christ reconciling the world to God Himself that the Holy Spirit is given to the world. If the Samaritan woman knew that the man who just asked her for a drink is the gift of God, she would have asked him, and he would have given her living water. This is the assessment of the infallible Savior. What is true of the Samaritan woman must surely be true of all men. Christ is living water to give. If any ask him for it, he would give freely. Why then do so few ask for it? Our Lord's assessment suggests that most, like the Samaritan woman, do not ask because they do not know the gift of God. If man stops to think, he will know the barrenness, the discontentment, the meaninglessness, the emptiness, the restlessness, the bitterness, the sorrow and the guilt of his soul. He will know that his life has no real meaning and purpose. He will know that the wealth that he has he cannot bring to the grave. He will know that the laughter that he enjoys is transient and the happiness that he feels is shallow. He will know that the friends that he has will only be there when it's not too costly or inconvenient for them. Yes. Men seldom stop to think. This is why God has appointed that men should hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. A man comes to hear the preaching of the word of God and they come under the natural convicting work of the Holy Spirit. They are brought to see their desperate circumstance. But even then, few there be that ask the Lord for living waters. Why? Because few know the gift of God. Few recognize the gift of God as God's gift, even as he speaks to them through the preaching of the word. Few appreciate their deep need for this gift. Too many are content to wallow in sin and misery, thinking that it is normal, despite the fact that God has, as it were, stretched out his hand with a gift to show us what we are lacking. This morning, the gift of God is again calling and inviting all to come to him to ask for living water. This invitation is going out to all, whether you are a believer or not a believer. How many of you, beloved brethren and friends, are in your heart asking him to give you that living water? You don't have to wait. Are you asking him? If not, why? Is it because you do not know the gift of God? Is it because you do not feel your need for the gift? Is it because you are ignorant of the fact that the gift of God can fill the void that is in your heart? Is it because you are stubbornly refusing to approach the tremendous gift of God, who is ready to bestow every rich blessing to all who ask him? Is it because you have been deceived by the wicked one to think that your life of sin and misery is normal and acceptable, good enough? Do you not want to give up that bitter but strangely intoxicating water of autonomy, idolatry, slander, adultery, theft, deceit, or covetousness, or whatever the devil offer to you to fill that void in your heart? Oh, why will you remain ignorant when the Son of God has spoken? The Lord is speaking to you, beloved brethren. You who profess to be believers, do you find aspects of your life messy and frustrating? You find yourself weak and depressed, discouraged. You find yourself discontented and perhaps even cynical about your life. Could it be that you have been forsaking the fountain of living waters and sought to live by your own strength and wisdom? Did not the Lord say through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jeremiah 17:13. Listen. The Lord has an open invitation for you to come to Him, to ask Him for living water. Come and ask of Him by faith, and you will know the uplifting of your soul as you are enabled to know Christ and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? But I speak to you, young people, covenant children, you belong to Christ. You have been baptized. You bear the sign and seal of Christ. But why do you not love Him? Why do you not go to Him for living water? Why do you not delight in things of eternal value, but find your pleasure only in the things of this world, whether it be gadgets or games or social media or worldly friends? Why do you have so little interest in spiritual things? Why do you find it so hard to remember spiritual truth and to understand spiritual things? Could it be that you still do not know the gift of God? Your parents know Him. Your parents have prayed for you that you may know Him. But you seem to know only by proxy. So you do not know Him personally, nor have you asked for living water that He alone can give. Oh, will you not go to Him? He says, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." You may not be so little now, but you are still beloved as a covenant child. Will you not open your eyes to see the gift of God and go to Him to ask Him for the living water that He promises to give? Go to Him that you never thirst again. Go to Him that you never need the things of this world to prop you up, to give you a sense of significance and meaning in life. Go to Him that you may enjoy eternal life, even a life abundant and free. But I speak to you finally, if you are here this morning, but you are still a stranger to Christ. You may outwardly profess, inwardly filled with doubts, and you know not Christ. Christ has living water for you. He will give living water freely to whomsoever will ask of Him. Or why will you not ask Him of it? Maybe that you did not know the gift of God. Maybe that you were ignorant. But now you've heard the word. You've heard the invitation to come to Him to seek the living water. Oh, will you not go to Him? Come. This is the call of his church. Come. This is the call of the Spirit. The Spirit and the bride says, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Listen, this is also the call of Christ, the gift of God. Thou knewest the gift of God. And who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Oh, may it be that this is the beginning of eternal life for you. Amen.